Good morning, everyone. And how is everyone doing this fine Monday morning? Ready for another new week? And we are officially have called and he has accepted a new pastor to shepherd our flock. His name is Pastor Jamie Siqueiros, and he hopes to arrive, get everything finalized. He comes from Kentucky, and he hopes to be here sometime in May. So I ask for prayer from everybody that everything goes smoothly and that things go smoothly for him to make arrangements there and to proceed here. So today we're doing 2 John, and it's a really short book. Believe it or not, it's a really deep book. I thought it was going to be kind of simple. And then when I started digging into it, I started really noticing a lot of hidden meaning. So it became a little longer than I expected it to be. Not too long, probably half hour. So we'll get started. Start with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I just want to praise you and thank you so much for your guidance and for all the things you help me and help us to do, and that you be with our church family, and that you help Pastor Siqueiros and his wife Elizabeth and their 4 children to prepare for a new journey to join us here in Florence. I'm looking so much forward to it, Lord, and we'll bless you and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, today's lesson is on 2 John, and the more I read it, the more I get convinced that it really was addressed to Jesus' mother, Mary. Now, there might be some disagreement in that area, and that's fine. That's just a speculation. It's an excellent book anyways, but I'm going to try to show you why I believe it is. And just to bring up that picture I've shown once before. This is a building in Ephesus that was said to have been the home, actually it's 3 miles of Ephesus, the home of Mary after she moved up to Ephesus with John at some point. I don't know dates, based on the fact that the political climate in Jerusalem was getting worse and worse after the Lord went to heaven, say between 32-33 AD and 70 AD when Jerusalem fell. I'm sure that it was good for a while, but things started to go downhill, even though that the disciples still had a lot of persecution that they had to deal with when in Jerusalem. But I find it interesting that nothing is said in any of the Gospels or anywhere, for that matter, that the fall of Jerusalem. But the only disciple, according to what we know, that lived beyond the fall of Jerusalem was John, that I'm aware of. Of course, there was plenty of people alive that knew of Jesus and knew the disciples. But the only one of the apostles, I think, that lived past 70 AD was John. It could have been others. I guess the only ones I know about. Because both Peter, the most known ones, Peter and of course, Paul, both were martyred somewhere in the late 60s. And John never mentions anything about the fall of Jerusalem. So I'm thinking he's pretty much up in the Ephesus area by 70 AD. But I suspect based on this letter that this could have been a personal letter of John to Mary, who was living somewhere else. According to that building, it could have been Ephesus, but it could have been anywhere, you know, for that matter. Don't know where he decided to have her stay. And we know that John continued his ministry He probably checked in with her quite often when he could. And then he would go out on evangelistic ministries. We do know pretty much that at least for the first few years, he was down in the Jerusalem area because he makes reference quite a few times to being with James and Jude, as you'll see in this passage coming up. I'll get started here. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And probably the overall meaning, though, of this letter is to be wary of false teachers. We'll get into that towards the end. It actually mentions the Antichrist and puts a pretty strong emphasis on being careful about false doctrine. So that's why some you'll probably find some people that think that in this case the lady here is or that her children may be referencing to the church itself. But I might point out here it says the elder, so it's singular, and I think that's probably John, just so we refuse. Elder in the Bible could also be a pastor. So the only reference to somebody who leads in the church is known as a bishop or an elder in the Bible. The word pastor really wasn't used that I know of. And it could have been used in the Bible somewhere. And the other thing I'll point out is it says the elect lady. At least how it's translated into English. I didn't look up the Greek on it to see if it was a plural word. But it seems like a singular word. So I would think it's they're talking about one lady, not a group of ladies. And her children, okay? And again, children is used for a lot of different ways in the Bible. It could stand for just a group of young people, obviously. It says her children, though. And so because it's lady, it is singular, you would think it would be the people that of her children, people that were born to her, you know, she carried and gave birth to. And then Paul, and then the writer again is John. John never references himself really. I think he does once in Revelation. Actually, he does a couple of times in Revelation, but all the other books he never references himself. He always kind of uses another name, like the beloved one or the one Jesus loved. In this case, I think he is the elder. And so I think he's referencing himself when he says the elder. So going with that premise, and not I only, because there he uses a singular word, you know, and I, if he's the one writing the letter and we know he wrote it, then it must be talking about John. But also all they that have known the truth. And I picked up on that word, the truth, and I kind of went with it. Let's look at a few verses first. Just wanted to point out, it says the elect lady. And I really think there's only really one lady in the Bible that really you could kind of give that title to. So just kind of refresh a couple of places where it kind of singles Mary out, Mary the mother of Jesus. And here in Luke is where Elizabeth, Mary, when she was had just become pregnant, went to visit Elizabeth, who was having John the Baptist, and to visit, and she was getting close to delivering. They were about 6-7 months apart, birth age between John the Baptist and Jesus, is a current thought. So, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, sure sounds like that whoever is in Mary's, and Elizabeth is already preordained to be some sort of a pastor. And she spake out with a loud voice, this is Mary, this is Elizabeth now, and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So here you can say that Elizabeth herself was pointing out to that Mary was blessed amongst women. Then I got a few more verses that kind of over in John 19:25. I want to bring up, because I mentioned in that verse 1, and her children. So I want to make sure we understood that Mary had children other than Jesus. So there's quite a few references to this. And I found it interesting that the Catholic Church is pretty adamant that Mary was that Jesus was an only child of Mary, and that Mary was a virgin for her entire life, which of course she wouldn't be. She had to deliver a baby. But she had other children, according to the Bible. And so I'm going to read a few of those references. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Well, that's just to point out that there's a sister, too. Because that's we'll see here in 1 John that they comment about his sister. Did I skip that part? I think that might have been in... Nope, not yet. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, as another reference to John, he said unto, oh, this is the part that, I know why I wrote, put this in here. This is to show that, that Jesus had directed John to take care of his mother, Mary. So I guess that's why I picked this verse. It wasn't for the it was the fact that this is at the base of the cross, and who's standing there as Jesus is dying. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. So we know that Mary had a sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. There's a couple other Marys there with her. We know Mary Magdalene. I'm not sure who Mary, the wife of Cleopas, is. I think we see that somewhere else in the Bible. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, so there we verify that Jesus and who his mother was, and the disciples standing by him whom he loved. So I make reference here that John is was a witness to this. It wasn't something he heard through the grapevine or anything. He said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So at least at this point, John was had decided to take care of her. So my general thought is that at some point they both moved up to Ephesus, and that John set her up in her house and probably made sure that there was people who checked in on her as he went out on his ministry duties, and which included going to Jerusalem and other places. And there's some other references to the fact that Mary had kids other than Jesus. Over in Mark 6:3, is one of the best ones. This is somebody else, a Jew, just commenting about Jesus. Jesus had just done a miracle. He was preaching in the synagogue, actually. And so they were commenting about him, saying, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses here, and of Judah?" That's Jude, that we know. Two of the books are written by his brothers, James and Jude. "And Simon, and are not his sisters here with us also?" With us. And they were offended at him. So we know that... Mary had at least, let's see, four sons and, well, his sisters. So sisters being plural, had to be at least two sisters. So sounds like Mary had quite a large family at one point. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house." So here, even Jesus kind of reflects on the fact that he didn't when they commented about his brothers and sisters, half brothers and sisters, obviously they had a different father. He called them kin, so kind of gives you a reference that Jesus definitely knew, is also confirming that he had brothers and sisters, in my opinion. And then over in John 7:3, another reference. His brothers therefore said unto him, Depart hence, saying, this is one time when Jesus was up in Galilee. If you're watching during my Lord John devotionals, you remember that they were going to the Passover, and that he had some brothers up there with him. And this is the brothers commenting to Jesus, or but Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem, but he was going to stay back. This is during the time when they were starting to persecute him. But it was one of his brothers, I think kind of in a mean way here, and John was trying to get him to go. So maybe he thought, as I'll explain here in a minute, Jesus was not, didn't have the best childhood from some things we've seen in some of the books, which I might bring up here in a minute. His brother therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that the disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And Jesus goes on to say, well, it wasn't his time yet. But the main thing I mentioned back then when we did that study is that, this is the part I wanted to mention, that the same, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So at this point in time, his brothers and sisters didn't believe that he was the Son of God, and that and what his ministry was there. So continuing on, also over in Matthew, one of the better explanations, talking about the fact that he has brothers and sisters. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he goes on to say, Who is my mother and who my brother? Basically, this person who was saying that to him, I think it was one of the disciples, was letting them know that they were out there. So he goes on to make a lesson out of it about the fact that who is my mother and who are my brethren? It's anyone that does the will of my Father, if you remember that verse. I got a lot of verses, so I won't read all of these. Is not the carpenter's, and this is over in Mark, Matthew 13:55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence they hath this man all these things? I also found out recently that whenever they use a word like sisters, it usually meant more than three. I just remember that. Somebody who knew Hebrew was explaining it a little bit, that in Hebrew, they actually have a word for two. So if it would have been for two, they would have used a different term. They wouldn't have used, they wouldn't have pluralized sisters. They would have, they call it a duo. It'd be similar to us saying both. But I forget how, in Hebrew, it's done differently somehow. So the fact that this is translated sisters probably meant more than three. And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. So kind of indicating here that he had a separation even from his own family. Something that I think that some of us Christians have faced, unfortunately. Okay. So now we got done with verse 1, moving right along. Luckily, it's a really short, there's only 13, I think there's 13 verses in this chat, in this whole book, but a lot of meaning. I know that was kind of an intro of why I believe this was actually about Mary. It was written to Mary. So we'll get into the gist of this book. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. And there it mentions the truth. And let me just review, since I said a lot. There's the first verse. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So picking up on that truth. And so what is the truth? And for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, some would probably say that it doesn't say here, and your Son, Jesus Christ. I think some that you'll kind of realize going through this, that at some point Mary realized that she was lucky enough to be the bearer of God's Son, Jesus Christ, but that she doesn't hold the same level. She had to be saved just like anyone else does, because she was a sinner. And I think she accepted this role, and it didn't, she got used to the idea. We kind of saw that in John 2 at the wedding of Cana, and that where she asked him to turn the water into wine, or to help solve the situation where there was no wine. And Jesus says that, woman, it is not my time. What do I have to do about it? That was basically saying, wasn't a derogatory, but I think it was helping her to realize that he was in his new role now. He was no longer just her son. He was now the savior of the world. And there had to be a time when he separated from that role of child and became Messiah. And I think that she realized that too. If you look all the way through the Bible, wherever Mary is, you see Mary. She is quite almost a servant to him rather than being a mother. So verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. I love this verse because, again, we were mentioning that John was talking to the elect lady and her children. Now, wherever he is, he's kind of indicating here that he is with his children, her children. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And I see that verse is kind of saying that even though your children didn't always know who Jesus was, or who that some of them had known the truth now, and we know two that did for sure. I'm thinking probably all of them did, but two of them for sure, James and Jude. As we have received the commandment from the Father. I'll get a little reference of this over in 1 John 1:7 also. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I wanted to mention that. What was my reason for that? Having to do with commandments. Commandment from the Father, and it over in... No, I still don't know why I did it. Okay, whatever. So regroup here. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. What I was driving at here was that based on the truth, and so I wanted to reiterate what the truth was. And so over in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehend it not. Basically saying that this is the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's what John is addressing here, is about the truth. I also like this verse over in 15:9. Now this is referencing the commandment issue, and so let's see what the commandment is. And the commandment is, as the Father hath loved me, so have I. This is Jesus talking, by the way. My text is red, but I notice on the screen it isn't red, so you so I'd mention that. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. I put this in the wrong place. Just continue on. I gotta look at my notes. Okay, well, we're talking about the truth and the fact that that his brothers have become believers, and we see this over in Galatians 1:19. But other of the this is Paul talking, and he's down in Jerusalem, and he's commenting about James, and that James is the Lord's brother. It should have been up in the beginning section, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. But I put it down here because James became the leader of the Jerusalem church during that time frame. So that's why Paul's mentioning him in Galatians, because he had gone down there and seen James. Also over in Acts 1:14, we see that this is Mary again. This is just after the resurrection. Oh, this is a beginning of Acts, so it's about 50 days after the resurrection. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they were talking about, Mary also mentions the brothers, and doesn't say how many, but it does say that the brethren were there. So they must all have now have believed. I wanted to mention one other thing too. Just kind of felt led to what life would have been like for Jesus I must say, got a little sidetracked with this particular chapter. It looks a little bit, but I'm trying to pinpoint that who Mary was and that who the elect. I'm going to skip that passage. Let's go back to 2 John 1:5. Now that I think about it, I'm getting too far off track. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Okay, here, now let's get back into the theme of this book. This is the letter that John is writing, and I suspect that he's somehow aware that things are getting bad, and that he needs to warn her about some things. And whoever this elect lady is, again, I still feel really comfortable that it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. But the rest of this letter is more about warning her about those that are deceiving the body. And it's a great message to us, too, in this day and age. I think I mentioned in 1 John that this whole John section, kind of interesting. If you look at the five books he wrote, of course, he wrote the Gospel of John, which is basically the early the life up until Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Then we have these books here. These are kind of like in the middle period when he was in his ministry and some things that he was doing and some important things he wanted to make sure the churches knew. Then the third element, which would be Revelation, will be the end of basically the end of John's period of time of ministry, but also looking prophetically into the future and what's going to be happening, which still hasn't happened yet. I'm firmly convinced that right at the end of chapter 3 of Revelation, or chapter 4:1. Is a vision of the rapture that John that John saw in his vision to write Revelation. So I'm going to bring up a few verses over there in Revelation for this, because it's talking about deception and the Antichrist. And interesting thing is, the only place in the Bible that Antichrist is actually used, the term, is in 2 and 3 John. I thought that that was pretty interesting, that even though he wrote 5 books, he only put it in two of the shortest ones. So over in Revelation 18:1, and I'm only going to do the first couple of verses. This whole chapter has to do with the period of time right at the closing of the tribulation. But it's a great example of being deceived and the Antichrist and what he's going to try to accomplish. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lit with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For whole nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. This her they're talking about is the woman that rides the beast, the Babylonian, which really symbolizes the government and culture of the time at the end of the tribulation. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I just wanted to say that this chapter is about, this is the whole chapter of Revelation, but the part I want to get to is in the end. So I'm going to read next, is going to jump to verse 20. And this is a period where Satan is going to be put down, the Antichrist. So that's why I'm bringing this up. So the rejoicing here is actually in heaven, because finally the end is coming and Satan is going to be defeated. So rejoice over her, ye heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpets shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. This is what the angel's saying to the people on earth who have refused to look to God, and they've basically been in being deceived. So I'm leading up to the deception part here. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. Interesting thing here. If you look up that word in the Greek, sorceries, kind of a very curious word. It's made me think a lot lately about current events and what life might be like in the tribulation. But sorceries in Greek is actually pharmacia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. It's basically, it could indicate here that drug abuse and drug use have become so rampant, and it caused many to be deceived. So that could be what this verse means. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So that's basically talking about, and the whole reason I read that whole section was the deception part, being deceived. So that's what John's warning the elect lady to be careful about. We also see over in Revelation 13:11 some more on this. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Why did I put that in there? Oh, having to do on being deceived. I didn't include all the verses. And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So you see that another deception. Back to John, second John. So look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now this is kind of going into a phase that John is trying to say that to hold fast. And we'll see this a little more when we get in Revelation. That keep up at the good fight, that you don't give up, that you keep don't give in to the deception. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into the house, neither bid him Godspeed. It's a really strong verse. I looked into this a little bit more, and he's basically telling her that if somebody comes to you and wants your help or to live or to be in your house and you to take care of them, if they don't abide by the doctrine that we have taught you and that you've learned, then don't receive him into your house. And basically it's a message to us too, that that we don't just give pass to anyone with a false doctrine, that we should be careful and not to wish them Godspeed. And that's another way of saying that, you know, it being acceptance. So in other words, by bringing him and by accepting him, by bringing that person into your house, it's almost a testimony that whatever he's teaching is a false doctrine, could reflect on you and help him to achieve his goal of deceiving those. I think it's an important message for us today too. That so it goes on to say in verse 11 here, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's what I'm trying to say. I also put a reference in here in Romans about this same subject. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. This is going back to what John was saying here in verse 11. I never really gave it a whole lot of thought. I just kind of just ignored them and didn't really say anything. But it takes a little bit stronger approach here, that to be very, very careful about just saying, oh, we'll just agree to disagree. And it's almost like saying we should challenge them. So I'm hearing that a lot lately, particularly with people with different points of view on Scripture, is that and some of it can be hard to to see, because you'll get this back at you like, you're not being very loving, or you're not having a brotherly love kind of a spirit. And I found it rather difficult in my own mind to really decide at what point do you have to debate or at least correct false doctrine. And when do you just leave it alone to the Holy Spirit to take care of? And it's particularly in this day and age, it's really easy to get into a debate on Facebook and places like that. And I've run into a few people that can be really adamant that they're, that because I don't agree with them, that I'm blaspheming God, you know, and it's particularly I think one of the strongest ones I've been seeing lately is this whole idea of like you have to speak in tongues to be born again, or there's another doctrine out there that of course you've probably heard things like mid-trib and post-trib. Well, I'm okay, you know, I'm pre-trib and that but I'm not so dogmatic about it that I'm going to lose brotherly love over somebody who's mid-trib or post-trib. They'll just find out that when they get raptured early, okay, that's fine. It's not a huge doctrinal issue per se. Well, in some ways, I think it can be because it gives you this idea that, well, I got time. You know, I don't have to. I guess that's the big concern is that I don't have to worry about, you know, following God's rules until at least I see this or I see that. And then I'll accept the Lord. So, I'll wait till then so I can still party and do my drugs and go out and do all the worldly stuff. But it's funny how when you get in a conversation with one of them, they almost consider your point of view as blaspheming. Like, you're completely... You know, you're not saved because you're a pre-tribber. And it amazes me that they take that point of view. Instead of having a healthy discussion about it, they actually get mad. So it's interesting when you try. It's almost like Satan is it's kind of in their ear going, this is one of them. That's one of those pre-tribbers, you know. You gotta put him in his place type of attitude. So interesting world we live in. So I think that's what John's trying to warn here about being careful about what we accept as okay doctrine, and that if we know strongly that Scripture speaks against something, we should say something, or we should not at least not give in and say, oh, okay, that's not a big deal. I know I was just saying that about the pre-trib, and that's not really a good example. Another one I hear once in a while is. Oh, this new one that I've been hearing a lot lately. They call themselves Hebrew Israelites. And sometimes they even attach a skin color name to it. And they really will get into some heavy debates that they have this strong opinion about that your skin color determines your position in the kingdom. Sometimes they won't tell you right up front. You got to kind of dig. But if you get into a long enough discussion with them, it will come out sooner or later that they don't believe the Jewish nation that's in Jew in Israel right now are the chosen people. They think they are. And they happen to be a group of people that feel that that people of a certain color class, particularly Europeans, will become enslaved to these Jewish Hebrew Israelites. So there's an example for you. And they're really good at using the Bible to their advantage. And they'll show you verses. It's tough to try to speak against them. So in some cases, I don't get too tied up in them. I'll point out my point of view and I'll leave it. But I got in a pretty healthy debate with one time. They almost had me convinced at one point because some of them are really good at using certain scriptures to try to prove their case. So I'm telling you that as a warning, kind of like John's warning in this letter. Try not to be deceived. So important to read your Bible and to study. Okay, let's finish this thing up here. Almost done. So, let's see, where am I? Where do I put this in here? But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you that, oh, this is going, this is to confirm what John was saying too in verse 11 about doctrine. And so here's Paul also reflecting on that in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. And 10. But though we and an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So basically, don't give in to the naysayers. And if you stick to your guns, and if you truly believe, and but study, you know, study hard to make sure you're trying to think of the verse there in John that talks about, well, my favorite one is Acts 17:11, where Paul comments that the Bereans are strong in their faith as they accept things, but they prove things by going to the Word of God and proving that what they're hearing is true. So that's my mantra for Bible study, is Acts 17:11. There's another good one in John. I just can't think of it right now. So to finish up here, 2 John 1:12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. This is the verse I basically say that John is writing this letter to somebody that's somewhere else. And so it's going to be delivered to her, to whoever this elect lady is. And the final verse, the children of the elect sister greet thee. So it sounds like John is in Jerusalem, and most of her children are there. We know at least James and Jude were in Jerusalem because they were working. They had their own ministries going. James was the basically like the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And I'm not sure what Jude was, if he was more of an evangelist or he was just supportive, in a supportive role there at the church in Jerusalem. But that was a basic area. So that's it for 2 John. And again, it's a personal letter, but a lot of deep meaning. And I want to make sure that for some reason, I guess that there was a lot of deception going on at that period of time. And John wanted to make sure that he not only got a letter to up to this elect lady, keeping correspondence with her, but that to warn her of what was coming. And also warn us. And I think this is a really good letter to study and to take to heed for these times we're in. But I'll tell you what, there is a lot of deception out there right now. And some of it I can't prove one way or another. But I'm sticking to what I feel the Holy Spirit is telling me. So that's about all I had. And that was quite a long one. I apologize at, 48 minutes. Sorry about that. But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word and to reach for the deeper meaning, Lord. And that there's so much in this small little letter, Lord, that you can use it to help us to not be deceived and to stay true to your doctrine. And I praise you and I thank you so much for your guidance and for your continued love and comfort for all of us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, I will talk to you tomorrow, and we'll do 3 John tomorrow, even shorter. Actually, no, I think it's a little longer. We'll see. Maybe we'll divide it up into two. Have a good day.